Father, as we see his glory afresh, that we would be reminded of his love and his commitment towards us, the sacrifice of his life and his body, the shedding of his blood for us, simply because to your glory he has loved us with an everlasting love. And so, Father, as your children, as your redeemed one, we pray that you would teach us through your word, that you would minister to us as we focus in on the call of Ezekiel, as once again he sees your divine glory in heaven. So, Father, we just commit this study into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, was it 2 weeks ago we started this book? And as we started the book, chapter 1, ultimately we discovered that Ezekiel had the glory of God manifested to him. Some commentators and even rabbis, ancient rabbis, would speak of this glory that Ezekiel saw as the chariot of God. There's actually a phrase in Chronicles about the Ark of the Covenant and the winged cherubims that come up over the Ark of the Covenant as the chariot of God. And what we can see with the New Testament perspective is that this was a symbolic revelation that was real. I mean, he really had this vision, this revelation. And instead of seeing it as some kind of a rocket ship, you know, some modern day UFO, really what Ezekiel saw was an angelic vision. And in that vision, he saw the angels, the cherubs. And yet the cherubs represented this chariot of God that upon it moved, if you will, the glory of God's presence. And if you want to know more about that, get the whole tape from the last time. But right at the very end of his description of this chariot of God, carrying the glory of God, there was a voice that came from above its throne. And now we're going to get a conversation between the voice that is the glory of God speaking to the Son of Man as he sees this glory of God. Chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads." That's these cherub heads. "And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne in the appearance of a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." So you remember how these wheels that had a wheel within the wheels and the eyes all around the wheels were awesome. And in the Hebrew there, it would speak of the awesome dimension. They were beyond the ability to conceive their awesomeness, how huge they were. And yet above the wheels were these cherubs, these four-faced creatures. And then above them, their wings spread out to the heavens. And above that, there was a space or a firmament, like the sky, if you will. And above that was a throne. And above that was a man. And his appearance from the waist down was as bronze, and his appearance from the waist up was as gold. And we talked about how that what Ezekiel really saw was the glory of God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus being depicted there in this man from the waist up as gold, or the king. He is the king, the Lord of hosts, isn't he? And from the waist down, we know that he was judged for our sin and became sin for us, yet without sin. And he was judged, so the brass then. And this description is much like in the book of Revelation chapter 1 of the person of Jesus Christ. His feet were as brass as if burnt in fire, and yet gold and kingly. And so, just to settle everything, this is not a UFO. This is an angelic vision that ultimately leads to the revelation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now the voice speaking is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, prior to his incarnation, prior to him being born of the Virgin, his name was the Word of God, the Eternal One of God. Okay. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So prior to the incarnation, the virgin birth, Jesus existed forever. He is the one that has come forth from everlasting. But his name was the Logos, or the Word of God. And so now God is speaking. The Word of God is coming to Ezekiel. Okay. In verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so around this throne is this rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Now, again, we're reminded of this rainbow. Back in Genesis, didn't God create the rainbow as a covenant and as a promise never to destroy man again by water? He didn't promise not to destroy man. He just said not by water, not by the flood. And yet, according to the book of Peter, we do know that God will destroy. God will burn the heavens up in a fervent heat, kind of illustrated by every atom in the universe letting go and expanding like atomic bombs throughout eternity. And so this rainbow, we also find in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where again the throne of God is described there. We're going to deal with that a little bit more tonight. But let's go on and hear what this voice from heaven, the glory of God, saying to Ezekiel, who now is called in this book around 80 times the Son of Man. Some people want to know why that phrase is used. It's used once in the book of Daniel. But here in Ezekiel, it is the main title of Ezekiel, O Son of Man. And what it does is it speaks of Ezekiel's humanity, of his nature. And yet we also find that in the Gospel of John, that is Jesus' favorite title, Son of Man. Calls himself Son of Man a whole lot. So if you think of the title Son of Man speaking of the humanness and the fallenness of these human creations, Ezekiel, you and me, and yet see what it refers to in Jesus, what it does is it speaks of his mission. For in the book of Luke it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he takes on the Son of Man to identify with mankind so that he might be the Redeemer of mankind. So you remember in the book of Hebrews it says, he became flesh. He became our brethren. He identified with us that he might redeem us. And so Jesus takes on the title Son of Man that he might be the Redeemer of mankind. Now what's real interesting, and it's manifested in a Bible version called the Septuagint. But if you were to run out and get a Bible, Septuagint, with the English translation next to it, you would find the phrasing, in chapter 1 at least, of the Septuagint, very much like the Gospel of John. Very much the titles and the feelings. You can see the ministry of Christ in Ezekiel. Pretty interesting if you want to read about that. You remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus is seen as deity, right? God was the Word. And the emblem of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the emblem of deity was the eagle, right? And we've seen one of these faces as the eagle. So we see Ezekiel relating to the eagle of the Gospel of John, and then the ministry of John and Ezekiel kind of giving us hints about the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be a little weird in your mind, the way I'm phrasing it, but read the Gospel of John, read Ezekiel, and you're going to see that there's a message in there about their ministries relating. Chapter 2, now that I have you confused enough, it's really based on if you were here the first study, right? Got to get the tape if you weren't here. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. Now, continuously, when people get a revelation of God's presence or a revelation of his divine nature, pretty predictable they're going to fall down on their face. Okay. Don't let anyone, though, fool you. That's not being called slain in the spirit. But it does seem, whether it's Moses, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Ezekiel, when they see this glory of God, boom, down they go. Okay? Usually because their strength goes out of them and they just fall down. Here God's saying, stand up, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me. So God said, stand up, and so the Spirit entered into Ezekiel and gave him the power to obey, and he stood up. And so God spoke to me, he spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. So he spoke, and I heard. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And so here we get the call of Ezekiel. Now, if you remember, Ezekiel's background was he was actually raised to be a priest. He was groomed in the priesthood. Now, he never actually became a priest because he was taken into exile, into captivity, before he was 30 years old. And so it was 30 years old that a man would enter into the priesthood as far as functioning in the priesthood. This vision is coming in the 30th year of his life, but he's in captivity in Babylon and there's no temple to be a priest in. So interesting. God doesn't call him to be a priest. God calls him to be a prophet. And so now we get the call. One of the things that we want to pick up here, too, is the fact that when God calls a person, one absolute prerequisite is that they would be found faithful. Even Paul the Apostle, as he exhorts young Timothy, he says, if any man be a steward of God, he must be found faithful. Now, you don't notice in the Bible God ever saying you must be found fruitful. You must be found faithful. And so the issue is not so many, the issue is not so much how many get saved or edified. The real issue to a call is faithfulness to the call. And we'll see that demonstrated here. See, it's God that gives the increase. You just need to be faithful in what you're doing. Now, if you're called to wash dishes, wash them faithfully. If you're called to go do this, then do it faithfully. Because no matter what you're called to do, one calling is not better than another. The issue is whatever he's called you to do, do it faithfully, wholeheartedly, diligently, fervently. And that's your responsibility. His call brings accountability. We are called to be faithful. So here he's beginning to call Ezekiel. He says, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. And if I can paraphrase that, oh, and by the way, Ezekiel, they're a rebellious nation. They have rebelled against me as their fathers have rebelled against me from day one, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's going, I don't want to. A rebellious people? No, thank you. Now, he doesn't say any of that. What I was just saying, just to bring some humanness into the story. But listen, it goes on. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. So God keeps saying, well, they're stubborn, but I'm going to send you. No, but they're stubborn, but I'm going to send you. You get the point, Ezekiel? You're going to go, but they're stubborn. So quite a challenge. And you will say to them, thus saith the Lord. You're going to speak my word. What you say is going to be God's word, God's voice. Now that's quite a responsibility, right? That's why I always think I should quit the ministry. See, every day I go, what am I doing here? If you think about how big God is, He's so big he's not comprehensible. He can't. And yet he speaks to man, kind. And as pastors and as ministers, we're to speak the word of God. I tremble at the thought that I should even be able to hear his voice. To hear the voice of God? I mean, God, not man, not some authority figure, but the very voice of God that blows my mind, makes me tremble. And so Ezekiel is called to say, I'm speaking in the place of God, and what I say is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Heavy calling. And yet in reality, each and every one of us should be speaking the word of God and manifesting what God has said to everyone that hears our voice. And the key is not only to say what he says, but to say it the way he said it, manifesting the heart of God. Not misrepresenting God's heart at all. And that's why in James it says, don't desire to be a teacher of many, lest you receive the greater condemnation. And so he says to Ezekiel, you're going to say to them, thus saith the Lord. Now, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will hear... yet they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. Now, the word or phrase, a rebellious house, is, what God calls them there in the Hebrew is they're a bunch of Gentiles. Now, if you're Jewish, that's quite a confrontation. God doesn't say they're a chosen people. He doesn't say, they are my house, Israel. He said, no, they act like they are a bunch of pagan Gentiles. That's how bad off they were in their fellowship with God. What's the word, goyim? Goyim. God calls his own children a bunch of Gentiles. Now, that's not a nasty word. Don't misunderstand me. But that's real derogatory if you're Jewish. And yet it was the truth about them. Now, catch something, and this is a little springboard. A human has no right to judge someone's character like that. And that is a character judgment. But God knows the heart. And he can lay it bare. And he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a rebellious house, and they are just like pagans to me. Likewise, very heavy. For they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. Now, in the book of Romans, it speaks about both the goodness and the severity of God. Have you read that scripture? Paul's kind of talking along, and he says the goodness of God and the severity of God. And so, though this house of Israel is a rebellious house acting like a bunch of pagans, God is going to send Ezekiel anyway. So you find throughout history that no matter what condition a people get into, God still seeks to show them mercy and bring them to repentance. And in doing so, he solidifies the resolve of their heart. So God, in the Pharaoh's life, time after time after time, gives him a chance to repent and turn towards God even. And yet finally, ultimately, God seals his hard heart by not giving him another choice. And so the last decision to rebel against God sealed his fate because God didn't say, come on, Pharaoh, change your mind. I'll give you one more chance. He had his last chance. And so it says God hardened his heart. How did he do that? By not convicting him again. You see, I guess what I'm saying is we need to understand that conviction is a gift of God and repentance is a gift from God. And if God doesn't convict you, you don't repent. See how sovereign God is? That's heavy. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. So mercy shown, and yet in reality, accountability, right? They'll know that there was a prophet because he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, if you did say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it didn't come to pass, the elders of Israel, if they were biblically orientated, would take you out and stone you to death if one part of your prophecy didn't come true. One mistake in your prophesying, and they would term you as not of God, and they would kill you as a false prophet. Yeah. Call the hotlines today and see how long they'd live. Yeah, it's serious, see. Well, I have a pretty good record. I get about 50% of my prophecies come true. Hey, anyone seen some rocks? They just take them out and stone them. That, again, is a springboard. Verse 5, and as for them, verse 6, and you, son of man, don't be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you. So God calls them briars and thorns. Now, Isaiah, he saw the glory of God too. Chapter 6 in Isaiah, Isaiah saw the glory of God. And yet he spoke to this same rebellious house before it was quite as rebellious as it is under Ezekiel's ministry. Jeremiah spoke to the same people. They were more rebellious, but not as rebellious as they are now in history. And yet they threw Jeremiah in the dungeons, in the mud pits, fed him the bread of affliction and water. He was nigh unto death, sinking in the mire, because they're a rebellious house. If you remember, according to history and a reference out of the book of Hebrews, even Isaiah the prophet was stuck between two logs and cut in half because the king, Manasseh, didn't like what he had to say. So when Ezekiel hears, "Hey, I'm calling you to be a prophet," Isaiah saw the glory of God and was cut in half because he was a faithful. Jeremiah was tortured, captive, chained into the dungeon, seeking into the pit in darkness. But he was faithful. So Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to the same people, only now they're worse than ever. Okay? Time out. No, I mean, serious business. But they're worse than ever, Ezekiel. So they're briars and they're thorns. Now, you remember the old briars, how big, long thorns and twisted and vines and just scraping and poking and puncturing. Ezekiel, this is what they're going to do to you. And you dwell among scorpions. Jesus called the people in his day the brood of vipers or children of the serpent. God calls these people scorpions. They're poisonous, filled with venom. But he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So they're going to speak. They're going to speak evil. They're going to threaten you. They're going to have this look on their face that could terrify you. But God goes on in verse 7 to say, you shall speak my words to them. See again, what's the issue there? Faithfulness, right? They're rebellious. They're like thorns and thistles. They're like scorpions. They're going to stare you down. They're going to speak evil of you. But you speak my word. And whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious rebellious, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Don't you be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So in verse 7 there, you will speak my words to them. And again, I want to bring up constantly tonight the idea that that is a call of God to Ezekiel to be faithful to speak his word regardless of their response. And again, I'm reminded that my ministry here and your ministry where God has called you is simply to be faithful. Okay. And then God does his work. But they'll know that there was a Christian amongst them. You be faithful to do whatever God has called you to be. And so now here God says that Ezekiel, he should open his mouth and he should eat what God is going to give him. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me. So again, this vision is still going on. And the wheels and the chariots and the wings and the cherubims and the thrones and the rainbows and all the lightning and the thunder and the clapping and this voice that has come out, and now an arm comes out. Whoa! Then an outstretched arm. Now, all through Isaiah, towards the end, like from chapter 50 to 55 in there, there's a cry by the people of Isaiah's day to awake, O Lord, awake. Stretch out your arm and save us. And God responds by saying, am I deaf that I can't hear you? Am I blind that I can't see you? Are my arms short that I can't reach you? You don't have to cry awake. I am awake, saith the Lord. But your sins have separated you from God. I'm not blind. I'm not deaf. I'm not short-armed that I can't reach you. But your sins have removed you. And so they cried out, awake, awake. And God said, you wake up. Your sins, your iniquities, you turn, you repent, for my arms are stretched out to save you. Right? Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle picks that up in Romans. It says, it's a high time that we awake out of our sleep, for our redemption is closer than when we first believed, I believe that is. And so God's arm stretched out here now from heaven, and he hands Ezekiel. He says, take this, take what I give you and eat it. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Now, this is where the Septuagint is real interesting, because it says there a volume or the volume of the book. Boy, see, in my mind, I go right to the book of Hebrews when Jesus said, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And in the Gospel of John, he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they speak of me. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the bread of heaven. And so Ezekiel is getting the bread of heaven. He's getting a book, a scroll, the volume of the book. And it's an unusual book. Most of the time, a scroll in those days was written on one side. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. It's about 24 foot long. You can see it when you go to Israel. And it was rolled up in a scroll put in a clay jar. And they would unroll it, but it was only printed on one side. Actually, I should go one side, right to left. And yet this one's kind of unique because it's written on the inside. And it's written on the outside. And there's another book that we'll get to that's written the same way. And other than that, we don't see any double-sided volume books, scrolls, in the Bible. So they're very unique parchments, if you will, scrolls. And he's called to, verse 10, then he spread it before me, and there was a writing on the inside and on the outside, and the writing on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, you remember the ministry of Jeremiah, chapter 36? God told him to, Jeremiah, write your prophecies, write the words that I've given to you on a book, in a book, in a scroll. And he did, right? Remember, he had, I think it was Barak, write down, he was the secretary, and so he scribed all this stuff as Jeremiah gave him the word of the Lord. And then they took it to the king, Jehoiakim, and he was so infuriated by the word of the Lord that as they read the scroll, they'd roll it out and read it, he'd take a penknife and he'd cut it, throw it in the fire. And they'd read it and he'd cut it and throw it in the fire until he had destroyed the whole book of God. Now, later on, God said, write it again. So there was another copy made. But here, here we see the this scroll written on the inside. Matter of fact, if we want to turn to Jeremiah, which we do, so Jeremiah chapter 15. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. And it goes on, then I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, which would be Psalm 1, nor did I rejoice and stand set alone because of your hand. See in Psalm 1 there. But the main point there is, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So back over in Ezekiel, this scroll written inside and out is given. He spread it out, and he, as he would read it, it would be on the outside written on it were lamentations. Things that would cause lamenting. Okay, there were mournings. Now, Jeremiah says, your word was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, yet this word was to create lamentations and mournings. You see, well, the gospel is good news if you embrace it. It is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, right? But it's foolishness to those that perish. And so the word of God can be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from God. So the word of God is our bread, our daily bread. I think it was Job that said he would esteem it above his food, the word of God. And yet, to an unbeliever or a rebellious house, what could be joy and rejoicing turns to lamentations and mournings and woes. For in this book, evidently, are written the judgments of God upon Jerusalem and unrepentant mankind. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. And there's more to this than we're going to deal with, but Revelation chapter 10. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that John received. And in Revelation, let's see, chapter 10, verse 8, John speaking here, then the voice which I heard from heaven. So you see how John the Apostle, both in the Gospels now and here, and Ezekiel, they're getting this revelation. Now, in Ezekiel's time, it is the revelation of the glory of God, but in John's Gospel, the glory of God is Jesus. We beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Colossians, he is the glory of God. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here, John, the apostle, is receiving this revelation of Jesus Christ. So he hears this voice from heaven, and the voice spoke to him again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. A little book in the Greek is the scroll. Okay. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, and what do you do when you eat something? You digest it. So after a time of digesting, what was sweet in his mouth became bitter to his stomach, made him sick. Bitter. The bitterness of stomach. So let's jump back, if you will, to Ezekiel, chapter 3. And he said, this voice, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, go speak to the house of Israel. So as Ezekiel here consumes the scroll, filled with what? Lamentations, mournings, and woes. Then he is called, as he too then digests this book, in verse 14 of chapter 3 there. Let's jump over to verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up. I'm in Ezekiel now, by the way. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So once again, when he eats this book, though it's sweet in his mouth, it becomes bitter in his stomach. Because of what? Because of the revelation of the lamentations and the mournings and the woes. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. In chapter 5, at verse 1, it says, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, this scroll, written inside and out, very similar to Ezekiel's scroll, is a sealed book. And it's rolled up or scrolled up in such a way that you have to break a seal and read it, and then break another seal and read it, and then break another seal. So the seals are within the seals, okay? You can't just break seven seals across and the whole letter opens up. You break one and it opens. You break another one, it opens more. You break another one and it opens more. So before you can get to the seventh seal, you have to go through the first six. So it's an unfolding revelation. It also gives you the idea that it's a 3D situation instead of a chronological situation. Do you know what I mean by that? When you read the book of Revelation, don't read it with the concept of 1 through 22. Read it as you look deep into it from chapter 1 into chapter 22, because it's a progressive revelation of Jesus. So it's a 3D book, not a chronological book. Okay? If we go through that book again, I'll explain it more. But okay. Back to Revelation 5. It was written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it even. So John, he says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at. But one of the elders said to me, Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, he's overcome, to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. By the way, that's chapter 1 of Ezekiel, same creatures. The four living creatures, if your Bible says a beast, it's a bad translation. They're living creatures, they're not beasts. The four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, in Ezekiel's vision, he saw four living creatures. Each living creature had four faces. But they had wheels and wheels within the wheels and covered with eyes. And here we have the eyes of the Spirit, sevenfold Spirit, that are sent into all of the earth. And the wheels moved when the Spirit moved it. Wherever the Spirit went, the wheels went. And so the Spirit of God guided the chariot of God by its eyes, if you will. We'll get to that in a minute. We're dealing with the scroll. Now, the fruit of Jesus opening the scroll actually begins in chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, Come and see. Behold, I looked, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, that ain't Jesus, by the way. Matter of fact, Do any of you have a Dakes Bible in your hand? This gets so confusing to some Bible people, study Bible makers, that in the Dakes Bible, this first seal opened and the guy riding on the white horse, he says, is Jesus Christ. No, thank you. It's not true. This guy has a bow. Jesus has a sword. This seal is opened to begin to conquer. Jesus, when he comes back, conquers the Antichrist, but sets the captives free. Total different ministry. So don't buy that, by the way. But the point being here is the first seal is opened is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. The beginning of what we would call loosely the tribulation period, though properly that would be the last 3.5 years. And so the first seal loosed begins the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, you following that? So Jesus is in heaven, he is overcome, and he breaks the first seal, and the first thing that is allowed to happen is the Antichrist is free to begin his reign of terror as the 70th week of Daniel goes on in its duration. And that Antichrist that's loosed from seal one immediately would make a covenant with the Jewish people for a 7-year period. So he's there and he's on the scene for that 70th week of Daniel from day one that thing starts. When Jesus in heaven with the bride with him opens the first seal. Thus starts the 70th week of Daniel, which is chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Now, what we're really dealing with, though, is this idea of the scroll written on the inside and out, which Ezekiel is seeing, but you also see, in order to understand the book of Revelation easier, you go back to the Old Testament and find all the coding. So now we've looked at John's revelation of Jesus from Ezekiel, but now I can understand Revelation a lot easier when I understand the historical background and setting of Ezekiel. As he sees the revelation of the glory of God and hears this voice, and he eats this scroll, and it's full of what? Lamentations. What goes on in the tribulation? It's full of moanings mournings. What goes on? See? And woes. How many woes are in the book of Revelation? See? So they correspond. One reveals the other. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's right at the edge of chapter 3 here. So he opens his mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." Now, everyone wants to argue about, did he really eat it? Or is this just figurative or symbolic? I don't even care. What's important is what's going on concerning it. Well, did he really eat it? I don't know, but what difference does it make? What's going on about it is the issue. Lamentations, mournings, and woes, sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech." You know their language. They understand what you're going to say. "Or of hard language." Now, again, in the Hebrew, it deals with, this is my translation, but it deals with floppy lips and heavy tongues. Okay? So God's saying to Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to people with floppy lips, as if you can't understand the way they talk, or a people that are thick-tongued and so they can't speak so you can understand it. I'm sending you to your own people. You understand their language. You can hear their tongue. I'm not sending you to this hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. See? Isn't that what Jesus kind of said? When he spoke in Capernaum about his work and his miracles, he said, you know, there was a time in the history of Israel that God didn't do any work. But God did do miracles in the Gentiles' lives. Elisha, healing the king of Syria. But God wasn't doing any miracles in Israel. And the woman at Sidon or Tyre, how God did miracles in her days, raising her son from the dead. But God wasn't doing miracles in Israel. So God says to Ezekiel, you know, if I sent you to the Gentiles, they would have listened to you. And so Jesus in Capernaum said, woe unto you, Capernaum, Chorazin. And he mentioned the cities in that area around Capernaum. He says, woe unto you, for if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. So your judgment is greater. Because if I had done my work in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you're not. And so God says, you know, Ezekiel, if I send you to the heathens, they would have repented. I'm sending you to your own house. People that understand your language. I'm their God. But they're not going to listen. But you still speak. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they didn't listen to me. For all of the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now behold, I have made your face strong against their faces. And this is what I mentioned this morning. God has made Ezekiel more stubborn than the house of Israel is stubborn. God has made him stubborn more so than the people who are rebellious and hard-hearted and stubborn. So Ezekiel will just stay faithful. Say, I am more determined to tell you than you are not to listen. Say, and again, what is that? That's faithfulness. Say, why go? They won't listen. You tell them anyway. And so I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their forehead. So you're going to just butt heads, but you'll survive because I've made you hard-headed more than they are to give them the good news. See? Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. So don't be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Now, do you remember in the ministry of Jeremiah that God said, I will give them a new heart? I'll take the heart of stone out of them. I'll give them a heart of flesh. And that doesn't mean carnal there. It means flesh, living, not stone, but living. I will put my spirit into them. I'll give them a new covenant. See? And you also remember under the ministry of Jeremiah, God said to the children of Israel, these same people, circumcise your ears. Clean your ears out so you can hear the voice of God. And you remember Jesus in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation, he's always saying, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, right? So do we, are our ears clean? Do we have uncircumcised ears or do we have circumcised ears? Can we hear the voice of God? So he says, receive in your heart my words and hear with your ears. And then go, get to the captives. Now, again, where are they? They're in Babylon. The children of Israel have been taken captive into Babylon, and there they are held. And that's why there's so much similarity between Jesus and Ezekiel, because Jesus went to those held captive. Jesus went to those. It says in Ephesians 4 that he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captive captivity. Or captivity captive. He set the prisoners free. Isaiah says that that was his ministry. To give sight to the blind and ears to the hear, that they might hear, and to open the prison's doors and set the captives free. See. And so go to them, to the captives, and to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse, just thus saith the Lord. And then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice saying, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. So the cherubs perhaps cry out, blessed is the Lord. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Now when Ezekiel saw this, remember there were the cherubs saying, holy, 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 the Lord God. And here, blessed is the glory of the Lord. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then I came to the captives at Tel Abib and went to the river Kedar, and I sat there, and I sat where they sat. And I remained there astonished among them for 7 days. He was awestruck. We would say his mind was blown away by this revelation. And he just sat there for a week, astonished. When the scrolls are opened in the book of Revelation, there's an awesomeness that creates a silence in heaven. And then they begin to come to pass. Even Job, when his so-called comforter saw his condition, they just sat there by him for, I think, a week, quiet. Just sat there. There's silence in heaven before the scroll is open and the judgments begin. Same way here with Ezekiel. So he sat there. Now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When you say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Oh, Ezekiel, don't be so harsh. You got to speak lovingly to people. You can't just rebuke them and tell them they're going to die. They're going to go to hell. I mean, after all, come on now. God loves everybody. God says, when you say to them, you're going to die. And you give him no warning. Okay, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hands. What is that issue again? Faithful. See, God is going to require or accountability. We are responsible for the call of God in our lives to be faithful. Now here, God's saying, Ezekiel, if you neglect your ministry, though they are wicked and they're going to perish for their wickedness, I'm going to hold you accountable for their dying in their ignorance because you didn't warn them. You didn't warn them to turn from their wicked ways, to save their life, and if they die in their iniquity, his blood will be required at your hand. Now, that doesn't mean that Ezekiel is going to lose his salvation. It just means he's going to be accountable. And that's why James says, don't desire to be a teacher of many, lest you receive the greater condemnation. With the responsibility comes the accountability. Matter of fact, I should stop saying that because I want to go away and quit because I don't want your blood on my hands. Okay. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. So he dies either way for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So if there's this righteous person that backslides and stays in that condition of being backslidden and dies, he will be accountable for his wickedness. But if Ezekiel doesn't rebuke him while he's backslidden and say, hey, you get right with God, then God again is going to come to Ezekiel and say, hey, you're accountable for that. So in the book of John, the epistle of John, first epistle, I think it's chapter 5, right at the very end, God says through John, you know, there is a sin that's not unto death. There is a sin that is unto death. And those of you that turn someone back to the Lord that is away from the Lord, you know, has won a brother and delivered his soul. So you can kind of see in that the ministry of Ezekiel, can't you? See. Go to a brother and warn them and rebuke them. Go to the righteous, go to the wicked, but warn them, rebuke them, tell them to turn. And in doing that, you would deliver their soul and your soul also. But if you don't warn them, then they sin the sin of unto death. And we don't win those back. Verse 21, or 22, or verse 21, yeah. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. So also you will be delivered, you will have delivered your soul. And then the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise and go out into the plain, and there I shall talk to you. Okay. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. So, hey, here it is again. The glory of the Lord. The man above the throne speaking. Calling him, directing him, leading him, go here, go there. There I will talk to you. So I rose and went into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kedar. So the wheels and the thunder and the wings and the cherubs and the whole thing is out there again. And then the Spirit entered me, and I set me on my feet and spoke with me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out amongst them. So God's saying, this is what they're going to do to you. So go to your house and I'm going to shut you in as an illustration of what they're going to do to you. Now what's interesting is, oh wow, time's gone. I didn't move right along. What's interesting in the life of Ezekiel is he was in his house a lot of time. And the people came to him and said, what's the word of the Lord for us? What's the word of the Lord for us? So here, one of the first things is God just shuts him in his house as an illustration that they are going to bind him with ropes so that he couldn't go where he wanted to go. So you cannot go out amongst them. Verse 26, and I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute, not able and not be one to rebuke them. So here they come to his house and he's shut in and they knock and they go to communicate and he can't talk to them. See? So again, the ripening, if you will, for these moanings and woes and lamentations. So the very prophet that can bring them life is shut in and muted so that they can't hear and they won't change. But that's only for a while. Verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord. And hear this so carefully. He who hears, let him hear. Isn't that the Gospel of John? If any man has an ear, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. But if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's stand.